to ask you to take your Bible and turn with me now, if you will, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. Matthew, chapter 5. And while you're turning, let me just share a few things with you. Matthew 5, 6 and 7, those three chapters, Matthew 5, 6 and 7, give us the what's called the Sermon on the Mount. It's Jesus' first public sermon that he gave. Matthew 24, 25 give us his last public sermon called the Olivet Discourse. Matthew 5, 6, 7, Jesus lays out many truths and gives us the highest standard for living that's ever been given to mankind. Well, what about the law that was given through Moses? Well, he relates the law to his teaching. It's all through it. So that would answer that question. But Jesus sets the standard extremely high for us. And if we were to be righteous in and of ourselves, we would have to live up to, entirely live up to, the Sermon on the Mount. James writes, and he says, if you've sinned in one part of the law, you offended one part, you're guilty of the whole. And so Jesus gives us this high standard. Now, I said that to lead up to what we're going to read. We're going to read chapter 5, and not all of it. We're going to begin near the end of the chapter at verse 43, and then down to the end of the chapter, verses 43 to 48 this morning. Matthew chapter 5. Verses 43 to 48. Let's look at verse 43. Jesus said, you have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. That is what you have heard, isn't it? You should love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Well, we're going to talk about that here in just a moment. But first, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for blessing us. Thank you so much for loving us. Thank you so much that we can come to you in times of fear, as we just heard in the song. Lord, right now we come to your word. And Lord, we need you. We need you to work in our hearts, in our minds. Help us to set aside those things which would distract us. Help us, Lord, to get from your word exactly what you would have for us in this hour. That requires us, Lord, to be open and listening to what the Spirit will say to the church in this hour. Lord, we pray that you'd help the one who speaks and give him fresh filling of your Spirit and direction. Father, as always, we pray if there's a soul listening who doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, that they would open their heart and trust him and be saved. And for those of us who do know you, help us to work to be better servants of yours, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As I mentioned earlier, we've been doing a series of messages on enemies. This is the final message in that series. And if you want the whole series, well, you can get it a few places. You can probably find it on our Facebook page. But you can definitely find it on YouTube under West Park Baptist Church. Now, there's more than one West Park Baptist Church. You need to know that. And so if you get on West Park Baptist Church and it doesn't look like us, that's because it isn't. Okay, it's one of the others. But you'll find the right one if you look for it at West Park Baptist Church, Delray Beach, probably the safest way to go. And so if you'll do that, I think you'll find that the whole series is there. Or this message probably won't be there till tomorrow, but it will be there. So this, again, is the final message in the series, six in total. How do we deal with our enemies? How do we deal with them? Most people have enemies. Maybe you don't. Maybe you're one person in this world who has no enemies, and you just get along with everybody, and everybody loves you, and that's fine. I know some people who maybe they have enemies. It's hard to believe because I don't know anybody who has ever said to me, I don't like them, you know. There are some people that seem everybody they meet seems to like them. I'm not one of those people, but probably you are. So if that's true, then that's great. But listen anyway, because just in case you may have an enemy one day, you want to know how to deal with them. We have seen in our series that our real enemies are not people. Now that may seem like a strange statement, but it's true. Our real enemies are not people. Our real enemies are the spiritual forces, dark spiritual forces that are behind the evil of this world. Wait a minute, preacher. Are you talking about the devil and demons? Yes, that's exactly what I'm talking about. You don't believe in those things, do you? Yes, I do. Well, why do you believe in that? Because the Bible teaches us to. It's very simple. Was that all you got? No, that's all I need. It's not all I've got, it's all I need. Well, what else have you got? I've seen dark spiritual forces at work. Now, before you sit there and say, well, have you done an exorcism? No, I have not. Nor do I really want to tell you the truth. I'm not real interested in that. But the truth of the matter is, that doesn't mean you can't see spiritual forces at work. And so we've seen also that the Lord gives us spiritual resources to fight spiritual battles. You can't fight spiritual battles in the flesh, in your own strength. You will never win that way. You have to have the strength of the Lord. You need the guidance of the Holy Spirit. You need His Word. You need every piece of armor that's given to us, and we talked about that a couple Sundays ago. And God's given us resources for these spiritual battles, but primarily we have to trust the Lord. At the root of it all, and let me be very clear about this, at the root of it all is selfishness or self-centeredness. That's the root of all evil. Oh, preacher, you're wrong. I've heard that money is the root of all evil. Well, if you heard that, you heard wrong. Well, it says that in the Bible. It does not say in the Bible that money is the root of all evil. What it says is the love of money is the root of all evil. Nowhere does it say money is the root of all evil. Well, you know, rich people are all evil. That is not true. That is not true. Oh, you must be one of those rich people. Never. Never have been. Don't expect to be. If I wanted to be a rich man, I went into the wrong line of work. I'll tell you that. I know some rich preachers. Yeah, but you don't know many. There are some, but they are the minority, not the majority. Well, what about all those people on television? Did you know that all those people on television are the minority of preachers, not the majority? That's a fact. We had, this isn't in my notes, but it came to mind. I thought I ought to share it with you. We had somebody come here years ago, and wanted to put our services on television. I know that's hard for you to believe, but they did. And they wanted to put us on TV, and I declined it because we would have had to pay for the airtime, and it was a horrendous amount of money. It was more than we take in on a Sunday that we would have had to pay just to televise one service. And so we declined that offer. Didn't seem like the Lord was leading that direction at all. Now I tell you that to say that while these preachers on TV, they're always asking for money. Yeah, you know why? Yeah, so they can get rich. It costs an unbelievable amount of money to be on television. It does. So we're not doing it. We don't plan on doing it. Does that make sense to you? I hope so. But if you wonder why they're always asking for money, it's because the cost of doing a television ministry is enormous. So to get back on the track here, we need to not be self-centered people. Do you know, if you're not always thinking about yourself, if you're not always centered on yourself, you'll get offended a lot less. But many times you get offended because you think too much about yourself and you worry too much about yourself. Well, preacher, haven't you ever been offended? Yeah, more times than I could think. And I don't want to think about it. Well, I tell you what, Pastor, I was in this church and so-and-so offended me and I had to leave that church. If I left the church over getting offended by somebody, I'd have been gone decades ago. And I left many churches many times. Don't do that. There's an old saying, it's not a Bible verse, but it'll help you if you'll get hold of it. An old saying is that if anybody, anybody, any human being comes between you and God, that person is closer to the Lord than you are. You need to think about that. If anybody comes between you and God, that person is closer to the Lord than you are. So what we're talking about is, instead of being self-centered, selfish people, we need to be Christ-centered people. We need to make Jesus the center of our life, the center of our thinking, the center of our actions. We need to do that. And what I'm about to share with you this morning is simple in concept. It really is. I don't think there's anybody here who will leave here today and say, I didn't understand that. I didn't know what it was about. I think you'll understand. You've understood far more complicated things than what I'm about to share with you. The fact that it's simple in concept, however, does not mean that it's easy to live out. Some things are easy to understand, but they're difficult to apply in your daily life. Why? Well, because many times we just don't want to. We don't want to do the thing. We know what's right. We know what's good. We don't want to do it. Do you know what James 4:17 says? James 4:17 says, therefore, to him who knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. That means, honestly, folks, we know if we do wrong, that's a sin. But we also need to know that if we don't do what's right, what we know to be right, that is also a sin. We're not talking about a sin of ignorance. Actually, the Bible does talk about a sin of ignorance. That means you did something wrong. You didn't know it was wrong at the time. We're talking about, you know what you should do. You just choose not to do it. So, as I said, these are simple concepts that Jesus sets out for us here on how to deal with our enemies. But they're harder to live than they are to understand. Let's take a look. Let's look at verse 43 again. The Lord says, ye have heard that it hath been said. All through this Sermon on the Mount, he says similar things as this. You've heard that it's been said. This is common teaching. And he's referring primarily to the Talmudic teachings of the rabbis of his day. And these were writings that were assembled. They're not part of the scriptures. There are also other bodies of writings that they had that they used that were commentaries or thoughts of writings throughout the centuries. And one of the main conflicts between Jesus and the group who called themselves the Pharisees was this. They held the scriptures as being true, but they held their tradition as being more valuable. They gave higher regard to their tradition than to the scripture. And Jesus said, you got it backwards. You need to understand this is God's word, and the rest of it is just your tradition and no more than that. We have traditions. All of us do. You have traditions. We have social traditions. You may have traditions in your heritage, and for the most part, that's fine. Why do you say for the most part? Well, some people have traditions that aren't so great. But most of the time, your traditions are going to be fine. But your tradition is not what God has given to you. We do a few things in our church that are just traditional. What do you mean? Well, we don't go through ritual. I hope you know that and you understand that. We don't go through ritual. We don't have a prescribed mass that we need to follow. But we do have traditions. For example, when we baptize, we almost always sing the same hymn when we baptize. Now, where does the Bible tell us to sing that hymn? It doesn't. So why do you do that? It's, number one, it's traditional, and number two, it fits the situation. When we observe the Lord's Supper, we take an offering for the poor and needy during the time of observing the Lord's Supper at the end of it. The Bible does talk about taking such offerings, but it does not tell you that you have to do it when you take the Lord's Supper. Nowhere does it say that. Well, why do you do it? It's traditional. It's a time to take it. It's time to think of others. But it is a tradition. There are other things that are traditions. And so we have our traditions as other people have theirs. And if you find a church that says, well, we don't have any traditions in our church, that's probably not true. Probably they have traditions that they follow as well. I could point out some, but that's really not our purpose today, and take time that we need for other things. So verse 43, Jesus says, you have heard this been said. This was common teaching of the rabbis in that day. You have heard this been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. And I said this a while ago, but I'm going to say it again. That is the world's philosophy. That is what the world in general thinks. You love certain people. Who do you love? Well, mostly you love the people who love you. You know, somebody's nice to you, you're nice back. Somebody shows you love, you show it back. Now, there are folks who don't even do that. There are folks that somebody shows them love and they're so self-centered they don't show love back. But I don't think most people are that way. Most people, if somebody shows them love, they show love in return. And that's good. That's good. It's not going far enough, but it's good to go that far. What do you mean it's not going far enough? Well, let's look at verse 43 again. You have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Notice verse 44. But I say unto you, it has been said. You've heard the tradition, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Jesus said, but I say unto you, and again, that's all through the Sermon on the Mount. He'll say, you have heard that's been said or been said by them of old time, but I say unto you. You know what he's doing? He's raising the standard. He's raising it higher than it's ever been raised before or than it's ever been since. And that's exactly what he's doing. This is the highest standard you're ever going to come across. You'll see that by the time we're finished, I'm sure. So let's start at verse 43 once again. I know you're saying, well, are you ever going to move on? Yes, we are. But let's read that once again just to get the flow of thought. Jesus said, you have heard that it's been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, here's the new truth, the higher standard, love your enemies. Wow. To love somebody who loves you, that ought to be easy for us. But to love your enemies? How can you love your enemies? I heard a preacher say this not long ago. He said, you know that whole thing about you can hate somebody's sin and still love the sinner? That's not in the Bible. Oh, yes, it is. Where is it in the Bible? Well, it's in the Bible a number of places, but let's start right here. Jesus said, love your enemies. He didn't say love your enemy's sin. You can love the sinner and hate the sin. God hates sin. There's no question about that. You can find that throughout the scriptures. But Jesus said, love your enemies. Now that's doing something. Love your enemies. Let me give you an example of that. We're not going to turn, but you can look it up later in Matthew chapter 26. That's 20 chapters from where we are right now. Matthew chapter 26, the scene is the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus has gone there with his disciples to pray. They have just come from having the Passover meal. And Jesus establishing what we call the Lord's Supper, which is the end of the Passover meal. And Jesus goes out, leads the disciples out to Gethsemane to pray. Before they leave, though, one of them left the group. You know who it is, Judas Iscariot. Jesus had said to all the disciples at the table, he said, before this night's over, one of you will betray. One of you will betray. You know what those disciples did? And this is so interesting. I encourage you to look it up and read it for yourself. None of them did this. None of them said, yep, boy, I know who he's talking about. It's Judas. I've suspected him all along. It's him. He's the one that the Lord's talking about. Nobody said that. Nobody said that. I met a man years ago. If I mentioned his name, maybe not everybody here would recognize it, but many of you would. I met him because he lived in this area and he worked at a place where I did business. And I went to that business place and met the fellow working there. And I'm telling you, he just seemed like an ordinary person to me. I never thought that he would be anything but just an average person. But if I told you his name, told you what he did, you may not recognize his name, but you'd recognize what he did. He was a horribly evil person. Why are you telling us that? Because when I met this man at the place where he worked, I didn't suspect him of evil. I didn't suspect him of anything. He didn't show any signs of having anything evil in mind. But he did. He did something very evil. Now, that's how it was with Judas. The other disciples did not suspect Judas of betrayal. As a matter of fact, when Jesus said, "One of you is going to betray me," you know what they all said? They said, "Lord, is it I? Am I the one? Am I the one who's going to betray you?" See, they didn't point to each other. They looked at themselves. Now, that was the right thing to do. Right thing to consider themselves before pointing a finger at somebody else. Do you know what happened before the night was over? They all forsook him and fled. All of them. Peter followed afar off. John got closer than Peter did. But when it came right down to it, none of them stood with him. So, Jesus says, love your enemies. Matthew 26, verse 50 in that chapter. They finished their praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. The other disciples fell asleep. You know the story. Jesus woke them up, said it's time to go. About the time he says that, these police officers come in to arrest him. What do you mean police officers? It was Roman soldiers. It was not. That is a misportrayal that we see so often in pictures that are painted or maybe in a movie or something. The Romans didn't get involved in it until Herod sent Jesus to Pilate. Then the Romans got involved. So who were these people who came out to arrest him? They were members of the temple guard. The temple guard was in essence a police force around the temple grounds that were under the command of the high priest. He was their chief commanding officer. Now, I don't remember reading that when Moses set up the office of the high priest. No, you don't, because he didn't set that up. But this was under the temple that Herod built. They had a force called the temple guard. A lot like, to put it in reference, I'm not trying to say anything bad about police officers. Please understand that. But for example, Palm Beach County School District has its own police force. You knew that, right? Okay. And their primary job is to protect the schools, keep order at the schools, okay? Can they do things out? Listen, any sworn police officer can enforce the law if he comes upon a situation or she comes upon a situation where they need to enforce the law. They can do that. But their primary job is to protect the schools. I'll tell you something else happened. This is years ago. I was in a Christian bookstore. It used to be on Federal Highway down in Boca. Did you know there are no Christian bookstores in our area anymore? None. We used to have several. They're all gone out of business. That's sad. We used to have them right downtown here in Delray and up on Congress Avenue and up on Military Trail and down on Federal Highway in Boca. Used to be several of them around. All gone. But I was in a Christian bookstore down there in Boca, and I came out. And when I came out, there was a police cruiser sitting there, what many people would call a black and white. And I looked at it, and I thought, that's not the Boca Raton police. That's not the Palm Beach County Sheriff's Office. I just didn't recognize it. Obviously a police cruiser. And then this officer came walking up, and he had on a blue police officer's uniform. And I said, excuse me, sir, I don't recognize the markings on your car. What department are you with? Here's what he said. He said, I'm with the federal police. I said, federal police? He said, yes. I said, I didn't know we had any federal police. He said, oh, yes. He said, our primary job is to protect federal property, like the federal courthouse and so forth. Our primary job is to protect federal property. And he said, we are the law enforcement arm of FEMA. Did you know that FEMA had a law enforcement arm? No, you probably didn't. I didn't until that man told me that. That's what he said. But you look at him, and he looked like somebody who would be a regular city police officer. Now, he was a pleasant fella, and by the way, he was going into the Christian bookstore, and he was a Christian. We had a good talk. But I'm telling you, he's assigned, his primary responsibility is what? Protecting federal property. I tell you all this to tell you, the temple guard's primary function was to protect the temple area. Does that make sense to you? But they wore armor, and they were guards, and they had weapons, swords. And so that was their law enforcement area. So they were dispensed by the high priest that night to arrest Jesus. And they didn't know where he was, but Judas did. And so Judas' betrayal was that he led the guards to the Garden of Gethsemane to arrest Jesus. That was his betrayal. Now, when Judas came, and you all know the story, Judas came with them to lead them to Jesus, and he told them that the one that he kissed would be the one they'd look for. Well, why? Hadn't they seen Jesus before? Yes, they probably had, but it would be dark. And they want to be sure they got the right man. So as you know, Judas came up and he kissed Jesus on the cheek. And Jesus said, get your nasty traitor's lips off of me. I don't want you anywhere around me. Is that what he did? Is that what he did? No, it isn't, is it? What did Jesus tell us? He says, I say unto you, love your enemies. You know what he did? Here it is, Luke 26:50. Jesus said unto him, Judas, friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. What did Jesus say to Judas when he came kissing? He said, friend. He called him friend. Can you imagine? Well, didn't Jesus know what Judas was doing? He sure did. If you remember, we just told you he prophesied it at the dinner table. Matter of fact, he said, he that dips his hand in the sop with me is the one, and Judas had done that. Yeah, he knew what he was doing. He knew it ahead of time that he was going to do it. It's prophesied in Scripture that he would do that in more than one place. But still, he comes to identify Jesus, to turn him over to those officers. And Jesus calls him friend. Friend, wherefore art thou come? Now think about that. I just told you Jesus knew why he was there. He knew it ahead of time. It was prophesied centuries before. So why does Jesus ask him, why are you here? Wherefore art thou come? Why are you here? I'm going to tell you something I've told you many times before, but you need to get hold of this because it'll help you. The Lord never, ever has asked a question to find out the answer. He didn't ask Judas, why are you here? Because he said, Judas, I just don't know why you're even here. I'm so surprised to see you. I had no idea you were coming. He definitely knew he was coming. He knew why he was there. He knew why. So why does he ask the question? The Lord never asks a question to find out the answer. He always asks a question so we will think about the answer. He asked Judas this question, not because he didn't know why Judas was there. He asked Judas the question so Judas would say, yeah, what am I doing? What am I doing? And if the Lord questions me or questions you, it's for the same purpose. So it says, after Jesus called him friend, then came they, laid hands on Jesus and took him. They took him to be tried. They took him to be beaten. They took him to be spat upon. They took him to be crucified. Wow. And Jesus called this man friend? Yeah. What does he say? If you will, look at verse 44 again. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Then he says, bless them that curse you. You probably have had people curse at you in your lifetime. I've certainly had a lot of people curse at me. That's why if people mess up my name and call me by the wrong name or something like that, it doesn't upset me, because I've been called so many worse things that one's okay. I actually don't even mind if people say to me, hey, you. You know, that I answer to that. But the fact of the matter is, the Lord says here, bless them that curse you. That's hard to do, isn't it? What do we want to do when somebody curses us? We want to get them right back. Boy, that guy cut me off in traffic. I'm going to show him I'm a worse driver than he is. That it? My horn's louder than him. I used to have a car that had such a loud horn on it. I really did. I mean, I liked that horn because it was so loud. But you know what? I hardly ever honked it at anybody. I mean, it was, what kind of car was it? It was a Cadillac. Only Cadillac I've ever owned. But boy, did it have a horn. Big horn. Hardly ever honked it at anybody. Why? I don't like people honking their horn at me, and I try not to do it to other people. Does that make sense to you? Now, this is off subject a little bit, but I had a Dodge years ago, a car that probably my favorite car I ever owned. And somehow or other, I don't even know exactly how it happened, but got water in the horn itself, the part that's under the hood, got water in it. So I went to the junkyard. I was going to buy another one, just change it out. I used to do a lot of work on cars. I don't anymore, so don't come ask me to work on your car. But the fact of the matter is, I went to the junkyard to get one, and the guy at the yard says, I don't have one that'll fit that car. I said, you don't? He said, no. That surprised me. And I looked over and said, well, there's a Plymouth over that. Who remembers Plymouth? Okay, a few of you do. Plymouth and Dodge were both made by Chrysler, and they were pretty much the same car. Okay? Dodge cost a little bit more, but it was still pretty much the same car. So I said, there's a Plymouth over there. And I said, that'll fit my car, the horn on that. And the guy goes, yeah, but that's a Roadrunner. It's got a different horn. I said, yeah, it does. I said, give me that. So I put that Roadrunner horn on my car. Well, what's different about it? It went meep, meep. It didn't really. It did. I promise you. Okay. So, now at least I got a little chuckle out of you. All right. But the thing that Jesus is teaching us here is this. Bless them that curse you. Don't, when they honk the horn, show them that yours is louder or cuter for that matter. Just honestly, bless them that curse you. That is so easy to understand and so hard to do. But he goes on, verse 44, do good to them that hate you. I was working at a place years ago, and there was a guy there. He was not my boss. He was not my manager. He worked at the same place. He had no authority over me on the job at all, but boy, did he give me a hard time on the job. He really did. I suppose he had his reasons for doing that, but he gave me a hard time on the job. Now, I tried not to give him a hard time, because that's not what a Christian's supposed to do. One day, got finished with work, and I came out the parking lot, and somebody, this emphasize it was not this fellow's car, but somebody had gotten their car stuck in the sand. And this fellow was trying to help this person get their car unstuck from the sand. And I didn't walk by and say, good luck with that chump. I hope you get it out. You know, I didn't do that. You know what I did? I got in there and helped him. Got in there, worked beside him, tried to help him get that car out. Why? Because Jesus said to. He said, do good to them that hate you. And then he says, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. That doesn't mean somebody who cuts in front of you in line. That means somebody who's genuinely done you wrong. And they're doing it, they're persecuting you, they're doing it because you're a Christian. And Jesus said, pray for them. Well, I'd like to see an example of that in the Bible. Oh, good, glad you asked. Luke chapter 23, verses 33 and 34. Listen. And when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. And the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Do you understand? Jesus not only called Judas friend when he came and betrayed him, but he prayed for the men who crucified him. That's exactly what he's saying here. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Again, that's easy to say. It's easy for you to understand. You get it. Boy, is it harder to do. We talked about praying for persecuted Christians around the world. Do you think we ought to pray for those who are the persecutors? Yeah. Well, what do you pray for them? Well, how about the way Jesus prayed? Father, forgive them. Do you realize that people who do evil things do it because they're sinners and they have a sinful nature? Well, you said it was due to selfishness. Yeah, that's sin. Do you realize that you and I have done the wrong that we have done in our life because we're sinners? And what do we need to do? We need to be forgiven. And Jesus said, if you've been forgiven, forgive others. We need to forgive other people. Even those who have wronged us, yes. Even those who did it on purpose, knew they were doing it. It wasn't an accident or a mistake. They didn't just... No. Wasn't an accident or a mistake. They meant to do it, and they did it purposely. And he says, pray for them. You know what I found out? I've shared this with you before, but I'm going to share it again. I found out it's hard to be angry with a person when you're praying for them. It is. Now, it's not hard to be angry with a person and not pray for them. That's not hard. You can do that. But it's hard to be angry with a person and pray for them at the same time. It really is. So Jesus prayed. And you know what they did? Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And boy, those men around the cross there, they said, did you hear that? He just prayed for us. We ought to repent of our sins. That's not what they did. Here's what happened. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. After he prayed for them to be forgiven for what they were doing, they gambled over his clothes. Think about that. Where were they gambling? At the foot of the cross. And they were gambling for his clothing because his robe was very unusual. And the fact of the matter is, they gambled for his clothing for their own enjoyment of gambling, I suppose, and to get the clothes. They probably reasoned that he wasn't going to need them anymore, so they might as well. But I submit to you that from that day to this, people have been gambling at the foot of the cross. At stakes are not the clothes of the Lord. At stakes their own soul. They're gambling at the foot of the cross. They're gambling thinking that they're going to be okay when they die. Ah, preacher, you preachers always making up all this stuff about eternity and heaven and hell and all that. Well, number one, we don't make it up. Number two, you need to know and understand this. Something's going to happen when you breathe your last breath, when you close your eyes the final time. Something's going to happen. Well, I don't believe that. I believe that I am just going to sleep and that's it, and I won't know anything after that. Then, with all the kindness I can think of, let me ask you a question. What is the point of life? If you're just going to come to the end of it and cease to exist, what is the matter? What is the point that you're living for? And I'll go this a step farther than that. If you have nothing that you would die for, you probably don't have anything to live for. But what are you living for? Well, I can be a benefit to my fellow man. Oh, you can be a benefit to your fellow man so that they can what? Turn into nothing? What's the point of helping them if they're on their way to nothing? If they're on their way to cease to exist entirely and be conscious of nothing, know nothing, have no memory, have nothing, and become nothing, what's the point of helping them towards that? You know, you may as well eat, drink, and be merry, because you're going to one day turn to nothing, so you might as well enjoy it while you're here. And that's exactly the way a lot of people think, too many people think. They're gambling that they're right. Then there are those who are gambling with their own goodness. Yeah, I know. I may not be perfect. Keep that in mind. I may not be perfect. Keep that statement in mind. I may not be perfect, but I'm pretty good. I try to treat other people well, and I try to meet other people's needs, and I'm a giving person. I'm a generous person. I'm a kind person. I'm a loving person. And that may all be true. May all be true. But when you come to the end, is it going to be enough? You're gambling. You're gambling at the foot of the cross. You know what you need to do? You need to drop the dice or the cards or whatever you're gambling with and look up at the cross and realize that the one who is there paid for your sins already. You can't do enough good to make up for the wrong that you've done. Well, I think so. I think, you know, one day I'm going to stand before God and he's going to put everything on scales. And on one hand is going to be all the bad I've done. But on the other hand is going to be all the good I've done. Boy, all the good I've done is going to outweigh all the bad. Well, tell me in here where it says that. Show me that. I guarantee you can't find it. And the reason you can't find it is it isn't there to be found. The Bible says this: Jesus Christ paid for my sins at the cross. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, 1 Corinthians 15:3. Romans 5:8, God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What did he die for? For our sins. He paid for our sins. He took them upon him. We talked about that the last Wednesday night that I spoke here, the Day of Atonement. The truth of the matter is, our sins were paid for at the cross. Jesus didn't stay dead. He rose from the grave, and he lives today, and he's ready and willing to save anybody and everybody who will come and put their faith and trust in him. He's paid for our sins at the cross. All he asks us to do is trust him to forgive us, and he promises that he will. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. What do you need to do? You need to believe in your heart that your sins are paid for. You need to confess your sins to the living Savior and trust him to forgive you, and he's promised to do it. It's that simple. As I said, the things we're saying today are all simple to say and to understand. For many people, they're much harder to do. Let's go on. That was verse 44. Look at verse 45. The Lord sets out a simple principle for us. Why are we supposed to love our enemy? Why are we supposed to bless those who curse us? Why are we supposed to do good to those who hate us? Why are we supposed to pray for those who despitefully use us and persecute us? 45, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. You be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Well, I thought you said in other sermons, you said you're born again and then you become a child of God. That's right. But what the Lord's telling us here is we need to live like we're God's children. See, we have a choice. We can live like we're a child of God, or we can live as the world lives. But we're going to do one or the other. We will. So he says that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. You know what that's saying? God treats everybody fairly. He does. He sends sunshine on good people. He sends sunshine on bad people. He sends rain on good people. He sends rain on bad people. You know what he's telling us? What Jesus is telling us to do the same. You treat everybody with respect. You treat everybody with respect. You want to know how to earn respect? It's simple. Give respect and you'll earn respect. You will. You will. You treat other people with respect, you'll get respect in return. You treat other people like they're lower than you are, beneath you, and why should they respect you? So be the children of God, not the children of the world. Verse 46, 47. The Lord illustrates what he's talking about. For if you love them which love you, go back to 43, you have heard that it's been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. 46, if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? Well, let's work backwards through that verse. Publicans. Publicans were men who went to work. They were Jewish men, Israeli men, who went to work for the Roman government that was oppressing the nation of Israel at that time as tax collectors. So their fellow Israelis didn't like them at all because they were working for the Romans, but moreover because they considered them traitors. They had gone to work for the enemy. And then thirdly, the publicans didn't get a salary from the Romans. What they did is they collected the taxes and they were allowed to charge extra, and that's how they made their money. And it was up to them how much extra they charged. And most of them charged outrageous amounts, and they became very rich. Very unpopular, but very rich. So Jesus is saying, look, if you do what we're saying, what I'm telling you right in this verse, how are you better than a publican? Because even a publican would do this. What is it? If you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do you expect God to bless you because you love the people who love you? He says even a publican would do that. Most hated man in our society would do that. 47. And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? You know, the Lord says, if you're friendly to people who you know and are friendly to you, how are you better than anybody else? What are you doing more than anybody else would do? Most anybody will do that. Even the publicans would do that. And they would. They would. So here's the standard. I told you Jesus gives in the Sermon on the Mount the highest standard that's ever been given. Here it is, verse 48. Be ye therefore perfect. Wow. You can't get a higher standard than perfect. And the Lord is telling us to be perfect. He's not telling us to be perfect by some human standard. Think of the best person you know or ever have known. Whoever that is, I don't know who comes to your mind when you think of the best person you've ever known. But whoever that is, they're not your standard. They may be such a wonderful person, but they're not your standard. Who is your standard? Well, look at verse 48 again. Therefore be ye perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. To be perfect, you got to be as perfect as God. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand as who thinks they're as perfect as God. First of all, no hand should go up. And secondly, I don't want to embarrass you if you chose to raise your hand. I sure can't raise my hand. I'm nowhere near the perfection of God. The truth is, none of us are. But what the Lord is saying is, as a child of God, remember he said that back in 45, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. The child of God, for the child of God, our Father in heaven is the standard, not the people of this world. So if you're thinking, well, I live better than those people over there, I live better than that person over there, well, those people and that person aren't the standard. So you may or may not live better than they do, but that's really not the point at all. The point is, do you live as good as God lives? Are you on His level? Be therefore perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Our goal is not to love and hate like the world. Our goal is to love like the Lord. And in order to do that, number one, we must be saved by our Lord. You're not going to start loving like the Lord does till you receive His love and you've been born again. Once you've received His love and you've been born again, then you may begin to live and love like the Lord lives. Number two, we need to be surrendered to our Lord. We need to say, Lord, it's not what I want, it's what You want. Not what I want to do, what You want me to do. Not what I want to say, what You want me to say. And then we need to be sanctified by our Lord. What does sanctified mean? It means to be cleansed and set apart for God's service. That's what it means. Well, how are you going to get sanctified? By surrendering yourself to the Lord and letting Him fill you with His Spirit and guide you. And finally, we need to be serving our Lord. You know why Jesus came to this world? He tells us. He says, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Paul puts it this way in 1 Timothy 3:15. He says, 1:15, he says, this is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to do what, Paul? To save sinners. That's why He came. People like me. People like you. He came to save sinners. So if we're going to be serving our Lord, what should we be seeking to do? We should be seeking to do what He came to do, to see people saved. You know why? Because God loves people, and God loves sinners. And does God even love His enemies? Yes. The Lord is not slack concerning His promises. Some men count slackness, Peter writes, but is long-suffering to usward. That's such a wonderful phrase. God is long-suffering to usward. That means He gives us a long time. You ever wonder why somebody who's not really such a nice person lives a long life? Maybe God's just being patient with them, giving them plenty of opportunity. He's long-suffering to usward, Peter goes on, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know what that verse tells us? And there are other verses that corroborate it, but it tells us that God wants everybody to be saved. Whew. Man, glad to hear you say that, preacher. Everybody's going to heaven. That's not what I said. I said God wants you there with Him. God wants you to be saved. God wants you to go to heaven. But He leaves the choice up to you. You can trust Him, have your sins forgiven, and receive eternal life, or you can go your own way. It's your call. But if you turn away, it won't be because He didn't love you. It won't be because He didn't take care of your sin problem. It'll be because you didn't trust Him. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for blessing us. Thank You for each and every person who's here this morning. Thank You again for those who are listening electronically or who will be later. Lord, I pray that You'd help each one of us to take an honest look at ourselves, and that You'd help us to see ourselves as You see us. Lord, it may be that there's someone here today who doesn't know You as their Savior. I look on the outward appearance, Lord. You look on the heart. I look out here and I see wonderful people. But You look on the heart. You know what's really in the innermost thoughts of each person here. So, Lord, if there's even one person here in person or listening electronically who can't say, you know, I'm 100% certain when I close my eyes the last time, when I breathe my last breath, I'm absolutely certain I'm going to step into the presence of God and have a home in heaven forever. If there's even one person like that, Lord, it's my prayer that right now they would open their heart, they would pray, and they would say, Lord, I believe. I believe that you're the Son of God. I believe that you love me. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross. And right here, right now, this Sunday morning, I'm trusting you to forgive my sins, to save my soul, and to give me everlasting life. Thank you, Lord Jesus. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you believe and you've called on him, he'll save you. He's promised to do that. Maybe you're here and or you're listening and you say, that sounds good to me, preacher. I'm not sure I understand it. I've been where you are. I have. I understand exactly what you're saying. So my encouragement to you is come to one of us. Let us take a Bible. We won't take a lot of your time. Just shortly and simply show you what the Bible has to say. How you can know for sure that your sins are forgiven, your soul is saved, and you're on your way to heaven. We'll show you what the Bible has to say, and then you make your own decision. It's as simple and easy as that. If you'll come when we sing a hymn in just a moment, tell me that you need to know that you're going to heaven. We'll have somebody take the Bible and deal with you and help you. If you're not able to do that right now, you'd like to talk to one of us later, that's what we're here for. We'd be happy to do that. You'll let the Lord have his way, I'm sure. Now, if you're here this morning or you're listening, as I suppose is true of the majority of the people, and you say, well, I've already done that, preacher. I've already trusted the Lord to save me. I don't need to do it again. And you're correct. You do not need to do that again. But how do you treat your enemies? Do you do it as our Lord has told us to do it? Do you love them? Do you pray for them? Do you do good to them? Well, what's the good of that if they're doing evil to me? What if that person became a believer? That would be, what's the good of that? What if someone else witnesses your testimony and is encouraged and strengthened by it? That would be the good of that. What if you just obeyed what God told you to do? That would be the good of that. Let the Lord have his will and his way in your life. Father, bless now as we come to this invitation time. In Jesus' name, amen.